You sit there, you've got it, you got a job to do. And typically, I've never needed an axe unless I needed it right now. Very seldom do you get to sit there and say, okay, next Friday, I'm going to need an axe. Typically, you've got other tools, and the axe is the last thing. And when you get down to that last thing, you want it to work. You know, I think a lot, and I try not to be mean to Saul here, because of course he didn't ask for any of this, but Saul did make his mistakes. When I think about Saul, I think about a dull axe. He could have gotten the job done. He could have been a major blessing. He could have made the work very easy, but he didn't. And so often when you're working with a dull implement like that, you get frustrated. Why won't you work the way that you're supposed to? Why aren't you doing something that you very easily could? And then, of course, we get just a glimpse of how God feels when he looks down at us. I've given you the ability. I've given you the command. And no, you're not going according to my will, but you could change that. Do what I've asked you to do. See, the Lord never intended on them to have a king, but he did pick that king. He did pick that man. As we're reading through here, chapter 10, I'm going to skip ahead just for the sake of time. But just some things you need to know before verse 9. Samuel anoints Saul and gives him a heads up on what is going to happen next. He says, two men will be over by Rachel's sepulcher. They're going to tell you that the donkeys came home and your dad's worried about you. As you walk, three more guys will come up. They're going to have some sheep and bread. They're going to give you two loaves of that bread. After that, you need to go over to the hill of God where there's a garrison of Philistines. In the city, you're going to meet some prophets, prophesy with them. And at that point, God is going to change you. After that, you're going to meet me in Gilgal where we will do a sacrifice and we will talk more. And that takes us here to verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they had come thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, whither went ye? And he said, to seek the asses. And when he saw that they were nowhere, he came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom thereof, Samuel spake, he told him not. There's a lot to unpack here, and we're going to do it very carefully. The very first thing we want to see is that God changed Saul. Now, we're not made privy to the list of ways that God changed Saul. But aren't you glad for the day that God changed you? Now, when I think there about how God changed Saul, now we don't see a huge difference. He didn't get shorter. He didn't get taller. He didn't become an entirely different human being. I suspect he changed Saul much in the same way he changed you and me. Gave him access to some things. Gave him clarity with some things. Gave him some wisdom. Gave him some strength. Gave him a mind perhaps he didn't have before. And I can't back up exactly what all God did in the changing, but I like to think that it was somewhere along those lines, because a king, turning a shepherd into a king, while easy for God to do, not something you see too often. I used to work with somebody. I was working on machines there at McDonald's, and there was a lady there working. She was just putting the food together. She had all sorts of political advice, all sorts of political ideas. She said, well, one of these days I think I'm going to run for office. And we kind of chuckle at that. Well, wouldn't it be funny if somebody who went from the line at McDonald's all the way on over to the President of the United States? I'm not saying that they couldn't do better. They probably could. But my point is this. It'd be a very big story. Why? Because the responsibilities are way different. The multitasking is very different. You make a mistake on someone's burger, the worst case that's going to happen is somebody throws it back at you, right? They might fire a shot into the restaurant. You make a mistake in the Oval Office, and while you may be able to bury it, people could die. You ever say you could divorce your name from it, but people could die. So we understand there's a big difference here. And perhaps Saul was deficient in some things. Perhaps Saul needed some things. Either way, we know very simply that God changed Saul. This changing implies some things. Number one, that Saul had God's attention. Where was it that Samuel got the idea to go to Saul? Well, it was God. While we have to remember what we talked about last week, this Israel having a king was not God's initial design. But there is a difference between his perfect will and what we call his permissive will. It's where he allows us to have a little bit of leash so we get back to the perfect will. Right? It's not my will. It's not my plan. I didn't design you to have a king. But I'm going to let you have a king so you understand. So God gave him a little bit of leash there. But we see there that Saul was not somebody that the Israelites had chosen. God had intention with Saul. And not just to bring about a reproach, not just to show them a lesson, but he did want to deliver them from the Philistines. He would bring David up next. Out of David's lineage, he would bring forth the Messiah. There was plans to go beyond just Saul. God's move here was purposeful when it came down to Saul. A lot of us can sit there and we can make our excuses for why we don't serve God. Well, I am limited. I lack the ability. I can't do what other people do. I don't. And we go on and on and on. You don't have an excuse for why you can't serve the Lord. Because for all of Saul's faults, God chose him to serve him. David was another little shepherd boy. Just out there tending to the flocks. Doesn't say that Saul was a shepherd, but he was the one they let loose to go find the donkeys, right? Well, David, he was nothing. He was the smallest in his family. God used him. There's a lot of people of what the world would say, not very good stock, not very strong ability, that God used to work great victories into situations he set up to give them the victory. We have no excuses. We have, if the Lord saved you, he has a purpose for you. And sometimes our bodies will betray us. We won't be able to do the things that we used to, but then we'll sit there, we'll start to beat on ourselves. Well, I'm not as great of a Christian if I can't turn a big old pot of mashed potatoes. I can't be serving the Lord at all. And hey, if I can't go out there and build this and mow that and climb this, then I must not be the man of God I should be. If God has still given you breath, you still have his intentions. He's going to use you for something. Some of you, by no extra work at all, just by showing up today, I was talking to Brother Gordon, and we were talking. He checks in on you guys every now and then. I think he might be checking in on me, but it sounds like he's checking in on you, right? We'll talk about church members come in and the power that it has in our hearts. Well, they just showed up. They didn't just show up. They're sore, they're aching, they've got obstacles, they've got problems. If you have breath and you have salvation, God can and will use you. See, God was not only just paying attention to him, but God had his hand on him. I'm going to do something with this guy. And not only was God's hand on him, but he wasn't open to happenstance. God had a plan and was working that plan out through Saul. Now, did Saul know much about it? No. Thankfully, Samuel was there. Go here, go there. When you come up to here, you're going to see these guys do this. He had no idea what God was going to do. No idea how this story was going to go. But God did. You sit here today, you've got no idea what tomorrow holds. No idea the person you could influence, the person you could show some love and some care to, the person who tomorrow will desperately need you and hasn't even met you yet. God's going to use you. God's got a plan for you. Well, how do you know God's got a plan for me? If you're saved and you're here, He's got a plan. He's not going to subject you to a single second longer than you need to be. You understand? You ain't met your full purpose. You know, whether you live to be 150 or whatever have you, God's got one more thing left for you at least. He had God's blessing. It is no small thing to be changed by God. Do we not get down on our knees and ask God to change us? Lord, make me more faithful. Make me more obedient. Help me to be a better steward. Lord, help me to be more mindful. We ask God to change us all the time. It is no small thing to be changed by God. And God did the work to change Saul. I tell you what, that is blessing. And many of us, we ask God today for extra things. Lord, take this pain away. Lord, give me strength. Lord, help me to understand. Lord, protect our nation. Lord, protect our water and our air, right? Over the last few days, that's been my prayer. Lord, protect our water and our air. Now, we get too focused on politics. We need to pay attention to what's going on. We got a rough summer coming ahead if that stuff does what I think it's going to do. Oh my, we pray, Lord, please help. Lord, give us this. Lord, help us in that. And when God answers that prayer, that's a tool in our pocket. We say thank you. But we put that tool into use. Sometimes in that changing, it may hurt a little bit. I referred to Saul as a dull axe. I tell you what, when you sharpen something, doesn't it make a noise? Doesn't it put up a complaint? Sometimes there's even sparks if you do it a certain way. Sometimes there's even sparks come off of that thing. It is not comfortable to be sharpened in the hand of God. It is not always comfortable to be changed. But I tell you what, when we come out sharper and we come out brighter, aren't you much happier? Isn't it so much better? When we go through the effort and we commit to the change that God has given us, then we truly see it as the blessing that it is. God enabled Saul to be the king. And I'll tell you this, I've got a theory. I think that if Saul was more sensitive to the Lord, I think he would have been a great king. I think if Saul honored the things of God, if he honored what God had to say, and hey, he kept an even keel about himself, and he didn't let his emotions drive him, and he did what he was supposed to do instead of what his anger told him to do, I think he'd have been an all right king. Folks, that falls on each and every last one of us. What kind of child of God are you going to be? Because you've got the change. You got the instruction. You can't say you never heard it. You've got the preaching. You got the teaching. You've got access to it. If you're able to make it into the building, praise the Lord, you'll at least be able to be here for it, you know. You got the word that you can take home. Got that book that you can have. Sit there, open it up, and you can read it. Many of you are retired. It can be a good part of your day, the reading of the Word of God. Some of you are super busy. You definitely need the reading of the Word of God. We get to choose, and our adherence to the Word of God is how we make that decision. What I'm going to do, am I going to act honorably? Am I going to act decently? Am I going to act in the fruit of the Spirit? Am I going to show as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I going to be the light and the salt? Am I going to do that? Or am I going to fill my days with a cacophony of excuses and reasons why I couldn't do it? I wonder, what would preachers preach about me if my life was in the book of Acts? If the Lord took the things that He thought was important from my life, put them in a chapter of the book of Acts, what would the preachers preach on it? Would I be an encouraging story? Would I be a disappointing story? Or would I be a part of a story that had so little involved in it and was so mundane nobody ever visited it? skim past it. I'll hear it every now and then, and I've said it every now and then. Somebody will preach on a passage of Scripture I've never heard preached on before. It does bother me a little bit when somebody comes up and says, well, I've never read that before. And I'm like, okay, got to be reading through. It's possible never to heard anybody preach on something before, though. I like it when that happens. I like to when people get into the deeper parts of the Scripture, the less known ones, the less popular ones. But my, oh my, it sure is hard to preach through a list of names. It can be hard to preach on somebody who did so little. I honestly couldn't tell you what would be worse if my story was a good story of... Well, if it's a good story, it's a good story. I couldn't tell you what was worse, if I had a bad story or a story with nothing in it. I don't know what would be worse. To receive all the blessings, to receive all the enablement, to have all the instruction, and still show up with so little to give, with so little to show for what was given to me. Oh, Saul, he had a choice. But he refused to use the gifts. He ignored the instruction. And then when a Christian does that, it can be almost like they were never changed at all. Many of us, we sit there and we wonder why. Where did that zeal go from when I was first saved? Where did that excitement, where did the conviction go? Because today I'm struggling in a way I've never struggled before. Today I feel I'm just kind of like floating. I don't really feel like I'm going forward. I feel so lost I couldn't even tell you where I went wrong. I'm just out here and it's almost like I was never saved. It's because you ain't using what God gave you. Because you're ignoring what God gave you. So you got to make things work in order to make things go well. Got to get them right. And I ran that race there in that freezing cold. You know, I've run races before. But you know what I realized about 2 miles in? How unbearably long it had been since I was good at it. Sitting there. There's people passing me. Children passing me. People in walkers passing. You think I'm joking. There was at least one out there where they had it, but they were walking with it. And I'm like, I don't. Now, if this is like a Benny Hinn thing, did you go to get healed yesterday and now you're doing this for your YouTube channel? I don't know. But I felt about this small and about this big out there. It's been a long time. Used to be I could do that and, oh, it would hurt, but I could keep it up the whole way and I wouldn't need someone to carry me across the field. I got to be good. What happened? You forgot to do the stuff you're supposed to do. You did the stuff you weren't supposed to do. And now you got yourself in a mess you don't recognize how it could be done. As a Christian, so often in scriptures we see our life as a race. We see it depicted by Paul as a race or a contest. And we're told to run well. Of course you don't feel like you're moving. You ain't moving. You're not reading, you're not praying, you're not studying, you're not serving in any capacity. It's been so long since you've given the gospel to anybody, you have to knock the dust off of it just to remember how to say it. Of course you don't feel like you've got any movement. Of course you don't feel like you're in the right place. You're not. As the Lord led His people, you stopped moving, and that's why you can't see them no more. What must I do to restore balance? What must I do to restore my location? I got to get there. I got to get back to where I was. I got to get my legs moving. I got to get my body moving. I got to participate in what God has called me to do. I meet a lot of people in this world. What's the purpose of life? What's the meaning behind it all? They become so pessimistic. They become so ugly about things, right? They get angry at government. They get angry. They got no peace. Everything is just terrible. Everything is just awful. And they think, and then they'll sit there, they'll put down Christians because we're dumb. And I kind of sit there and say, well, what do you got that I ain't got? Well, I'll tell you this. You and I disagree on how life started, but I'm happy and you're miserable.
Well, that's because you're ignorant.
No, I think it's because I know something you don't. Because here's the thing. If I was just ignorant, I'd rely on my God. And I would become jaded by the fact he never answered. I would sit there and I would pray and I would ask God for things that I ought not to ask for. I'd ask him for things I would ask for, and none of those things would ever take place. Nothing would ever work together for good. It would be misery, misery, misery. Hey, kind of like how what you got. But I rely on my Lord. And I praise him when he says yes. And he does say yes. And I thank him when he says no. Especially when I see the wisdom behind it. You know, there have been so many times in my life where I was sad God told me no until he gave me the thing he wanted me to have instead. And I said, you're right, Lord, I was dumb. You ever been there? You're right, Lord, what a foolish thing. See, I wanted the wrong thing. I didn't know about this. I didn't know the possibility of that. I couldn't even fathom this from where I was, Lord. You're absolutely right. I'm sorry. And that's happened to me more than once. It happens so very often when he says no. And if I hold my temper and I keep my cool, I find out why. That's peaceful. That's peaceful. And we were talking, you know, I've got my the results of my stress test coming up on Friday. And I was just kind of, it sounded braggadocious, so I'm kind of repentant of the way that I sounded. But ultimately, what I come to is this, is no matter what they say, I don't care. You want me to eat the vegetables? I'll eat the vegetables. I'm already eating the vegetables. I'm quite proud of doing what my doctor told me to do. Is it surgery? My Lord will carry me through a surgery. Is it a vitamin? Is it medication? Is it a change of lifestyle? Do I need to start getting up early and go sit out in the sun? I don't care. Whatever it is, I'm going to trust him. You see, I don't know. You know, and to me, you ask me, I think it's going to be okay. All right, I'm doing good. Doing real good over here, okay? I'm not really concerned, even if I had cause to be concerned. Because though I don't know the answers in that envelope, God does. And he ain't going to take me down a path. He ain't going to go down with me. He's not going to put something into my life. He's not either going to calm or calm me during. And I'll tell you what, I've lived through some things and I've seen some things. And I've been affected by some things enough to know that there ain't no point in getting scared. There ain't no point in losing my mind. Well, China's getting real upset. Let them get upset. I'm getting upset. Well, aren't you worried? Aren't you scared? Same God that held tomorrow, or held yesterday, is holding tomorrow. Listen, you ask me, hey, what I would like to wake up to tomorrow is all the world leaders getting together singing Kumbaya, CNN and Fox News shaking hands and sharing milkshakes, 1950 style, one shake, two straws. Love that. I would love to see neighbors crossing this, shaking hands. I would love to see a grand revival throughout the land. I'd love to get a record saying, hey, listen, you're going to live to be 180 years old. And then on your last day, when the Lord would have called you home anyway, it's going to be the rapture. I would love that. I'll take every minute God gives me. I love my kids, love my family, love my life, love this church. Love the things going on around me. I do. I'll take all the days. But this ain't my schedule. This ain't my plan. And if the Lord gives me long days, I'll take long days. If the Lord calls for war during our time and civil unrest, I'll still be a Christian during, Lord willing. See, the problem with Saul, though, is that when his uncle comes around, he's asking, well, hey, what'd Samuel tell you? What does Saul say? He told me about the donkeys. Now, listen, I haven't had a lot of things. But I'll tell you what. When I get something good happened to me, I like to talk about it. Hey, Ma, guess what happened today? Got a promotion today, Ma. You know, then I got married. I had two phone calls to make. Hey, hon, And if I was real good, I'd have her call my mom to get it over with, right? Hey, hon. Guess what? Got a promotion. This happened. Oh, yeah, it's wonderful, wonderful. Hey, look, we were working on this project. We finished that. Take a look at that. Hey, we got bonuses today. Hey, isn't that wonderful? Finished a race. Did that. Lost this much weight. Doctor said that. Oh, I like to talk about that. Don't you like to talk about that? The day you were saved, did you talk about that? I bet you did. I bet some of us did. I bet some of us went out. We told people I was saved on a Thursday, went out on Friday. I was telling people at the playground, you got to come to my church. Well, does your church have this? No, but I got saved at my church. I don't know. I know they got candy. I don't know if they've got that. But we did get saved down there last night. You talk about that? Hey, what would day after salvation you'd be doing today? You think they'd still be talking about it? Oh, but not Saul. Not Saul. Saul became the king. And he's like, maybe I shouldn't tell Uncle so-and-so about it. Now listen, I don't know about his uncle. Maybe his uncle was the kind of guy you don't share good news with, right? I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. But for the sake of illustration, when God is doing something in your life, you ought to talk about it. Why? Because God deserves that praise. And part of what the Lord's doing in your life involves service. And part of that service is pointing people towards Christ. And if God's working in your life, it's important that other people know that so they can be pointed towards Christ. Listen, man, I'm telling you, I got it. There was two people talking. One of them asked, what proof do you have that God exists? And the other person hummed and they hawed. Listen, I'll tell you. Listen, I can't grab you by the hand and take you to the ark. I can't grab a shovel and unearth the Garden of Eden. I can't go over and grab the ark. There's a lot of things I can't do. There probably ain't no pieces of the cross left over. I can't do a lot of things to prove that God was here and is here. There's not a lot, but you know what I can do? I can show you my life. See, in the family I grew up in, and my mom will attest to this if she listens, but the family I grew up with, we didn't produce a lot of Christianity in our family. We produced a lot of drunkards in our family. We produced a lot of addicts in our family. We produced a lot of people who got into some crime. We produced a couple jailbirds. We didn't produce a lot of Christians in our lineage. So I'll tell you this. How did someone like me who grew up in that ever get to here? I'll tell you, I wasn't even without talent. There was some things that I could do. I was getting scholarships for things. There's things I could have gone and done. When somebody who grows up in that has opportunity, why don't they go chase the opportunity? I'm telling you, because things happened along the way to convince me he's there, he cares, and he's doing something. That's it. I've been in the right place at the right time too many times. I've been there for people who sat there going, I didn't know anybody would find me here. I didn't know I'd be here. You know, I've been there, done that. It's happened. I can show you with my life that God is real. Because this don't make no sense otherwise. The things that God has worked in my life, the things that a doctor would call, that's a false call. You know, when we were first got married, still scares Danielle a little bit if I spend too much time in the bathroom. When we were first married, I had a bleeding ulcer. Was bleeding out in the bathroom. Not good. Sat there and people were at the church, were praying for us. And I was getting real nervous. The doctors weren't being really forthcoming. I'm like, hey, listen, I've got a problem. Oh, no, we're sure you're okay. And they thought it was some smaller stuff. And that's really not a big deal. And then they ran my blood. And apparently there's a way to tell if somebody's like, that they don't have enough blood. Had that, like, well, sir, you're missing a very substantial amount of blood. I go, I could have told you that, and I could also tell you where it was. I've been trying to get you guys to see that there's a very serious problem. I was not very optimistic in that situation. You know, in my family, we've got Crohn's, colitis, we got all sorts of problems. I've gone in for the scope test. We're not trying to get too gruesome here, but I've gone in for a test a few times. I've never been positive for any of that stuff. I don't know why. How do you go from, like, I have an ulcer that'll show up every now and then. He's a mean guy, but it goes away.
What's the difference?
I don't know. I've got family members that I had family members get to the point where they're talking like, hey, this don't clear up. We're going to have to take out this much in surgery. Every time they go to check me, I'm fine. Ah. There's only one explanation I have for that. That's right. I only got one. You know, oh, well, Matt, it's possible that because of this certain thing that you're not going to be able to have kids. I've got a bunch of noise coming from the back pew saying otherwise. I've got several long and difficult car trips to prove that God's real. What about the people that don't get their prayers answered? Listen, God's not going to give us everything. This is the land of the dying. We're going to get out of here somehow. I always thought it was ridiculous that because we don't have cupcakes and rainbows growing out of the clouds, we got a problem here. Listen, there will be issues. We were told you sin, death will enter the world. And what do? Come on in. Of course there's death. Of course there's loss. Of course there's illness. Of course your bones hurt, your back hurts, your knee hurts. Of course it hurts. Because our ancestors a long time ago said, well, maybe God wasn't serious. And you know what I like to do when stuff like that happens? I praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. I like to do that when I would get promotions. Ah, praise the Lord. Well, Matt, don't you think it was you giving the work and the people that helped you, train you to get to that? Oh, yes, thank you. Thank me, but mostly, thank the Lord. No, well, one person, they had questions. Well, Matt, I really put a lot of time in. I know. And Matt, you know, I am kind of a good trainer. I know. I go, believe me, I'm sitting over here wondering how wonderful God is that He made you good and put you in my life. Gave you the patience for me, put you in the position for me. Isn't it wonderful that God's blessing your life and you're blessing other people's lives? Isn't it good? But Saul, he didn't say anything. And he was sure we could come up with maybe some reasons. Maybe he was shy. Maybe he was afraid of what could happen. Maybe he felt like it was a commitment. Like if I say Samuel said that I'm going to be the king, then I'm going to be committed to be the king. And I don't want to be the king. I've got some theories. I don't think Saul wanted to be the king. And we'll talk about that here in a second. But, you know, maybe he was afraid that it was a commitment. Maybe he was afraid his uncle would look at him funny. You know? Oh, big king. Who knows? We get it, don't we? Lord, save me. We went down to the church. All right. There, let's just not talk about it, all right? Of course I'm going to talk about it. I sat here listening to you talk about your deer hunting. I listened to you talk about your fishing. I listened to you talk about your school play. I listened to you talk about your fundraiser. You talked to me about that one lady you don't like at work. I sat here for all of it. Now you're going to hear what's going on in church. I mean, listen, y'all want to talk about boring? I've heard it at a family reunion. You want to talk about uncomfortable? I've heard it at a family reunion. So if y'all get to be uncomfortable at the family get-together, I'm okay with it too. The only difference is I ain't going to get saved from you talking about how she picks her fingernails at the desk. You might get saved hearing what I got to say. Maybe there's a reason why we're here together. Maybe there's a reason why you're sat at my table other than the fact that you missed me a little bit. Maybe there's a reason. Maybe there's a reason we're checking out at the grocery store together. Maybe there's a reason why we're sitting at opposite chairs at the barbershop. Maybe there's a reason why we are in the same room is because I'm supposed to say something. Because I'm supposed to say something. We can't be afraid. Can't be afraid to say something. Now, I want to read a little bit further because Saul does something else weird. Samuel gets up, verse 17, and he's bringing the people together, and he's calling all the children of Israel together, gives them this speech, verse 19, and ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations, and ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. I'll tell you what, Samuel was a fire and brimstone kind of prophet, wasn't he? Samuel would have a hard time finding a church to prophesy in today. Because nowadays, in these modern day churches, that's what they want to talk about. They want to just talk about God's love. Hey, listen, God, because he cares for you and loves for you and wants your prosperity, he's given us a king. That's not what Samuel said. Because you rejected your God, even though he's done all this stuff for you, saved your bacon so many times. Instead, you want a king. So guess what? Get your people together. That's not very kind, is it? I was hearing something on the news about Asbury College. It is a conservative Christian university. I don't know if I'd call it Baptist. But they are supposedly experiencing a revival. Now, are they experiencing revival? I don't know. But you know what they are doing? They're live streaming their chapel services online. So I got curious. Tapped into it. There was a lady preacher up there talking about the love of God. Fast forwarded a little bit, because they got him saved up on there. Fast forward a little bit. There was a man. Guess what he was preaching? The love of God. I listened to that whole sermon. He forgot to mention sin. He forgot to mention repentance. He forgot to mention atonement. He forgot to mention why God loved and how God loved and what he did because of that love. Just, God loves you. I listened to several more. They were along those same lines. Some mentioned redemption, some did not. And you saw that room. Sometimes it was full. Sometimes you had some holes there in the front, which kind of made me think it was a Baptist church. It was a Baptist college. And I had to sit there and I said, listen, I don't know if they're getting spiritually excited or not. I can't sit there and speak as to salvation. I can't speak as to real revival. But here's some things that I see that don't necessarily fit. Preaching's done in the church. Now listen, I love a good chapel, man. You got a school together, you got a chapel, you bring the pastor of the church in there. I get that. But God would bring revival to churches, I would hope. Now if he's going to work a college for a revival, that's up to him. But where's the church? Also, I looked up there and I saw some women preachers. Now listen, you know how I feel about this. The reason why men are called to preach is because God called them to preach. This is not about the inferiority of women's intelligence nor ability. It's because God looked at the man and said, you do it. That's it. Well, really what we have to understand is the ability of women and how this makes them feel. No! This isn't about how men feel. This is about how women feel. God looked at a man and said, you do it. When it comes down to being the head of the house, why? Because God looked at man and said, you do it. God is processing workload. We don't get to question. But they rejected that and they brought a woman on. I know what you're thinking. How'd she preach it? I don't know. I was distracted by her ripped, faded blue jeans. When you reject what God has to say, I can't tell if revival there is real or not, but I could tell you what's coming. I pray the Lord is saving souls there. I hope that through the administration of the gospel that the Holy Spirit is working and doing a great work in their hearts. But the fact of the matter is, when you reject God and the way he says to do things, there's some trouble. So Samuel gets the people together. He's not apologetic. He's not looking to be he's not looking for popularity. He's not looking for a raise. He's telling them the truth. You rejected God who loved you, cared for you, brought you out of your tribulations, brought you out of your issues, took care of you when nothing else could. God cared for you, but you rejected him. So here's the king. Bring your people together. Verse 21, when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by the families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken, and when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither, and the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. Now I want you to stop. We'll pick back up there because that verse really gets to me. But when the people are brought forward, let me show you your king. The people of Benjamin, you come over. The family, come over. All right, Saul, come out. There ain't no Saul. Why? Because Saul went hiding. We look at this world in its sin. We look at the world in its policies. We look at the work the devil has done in society around us. We look at the tension and the pressure and the division around us. And we sit there and we say, Oh Lord, what a mess. We sure wish you'd clean it up. You know who he put here on earth to be in effect? This world don't taste right, Lord. He put down a little salt. It's a dark old world. I hear a lot of people say that. This world's getting dark. If only there was some light out there. Folks, that's us. This is why we're here. I mean, you might not have sat there when you were a kid, wonder what 2023 was going to be like, but now you're here and it's your problem. You sat there and we've got great stories of the great preachers of yesteryear, the great church members of yesteryear, all the wonderful things that they did, all the great things that they worked together, all the wonderful stuff that happened, the revivals, the conferences, the fellowships, the revival, not just the revival, not the service, but revival in our hearts, the stuff that would happen. That's on us. And I fear that we very much like Saul. The reason why we don't have a lot of those things. Yes, the world is getting worse. Yes, their devices are getting stronger. Yes, yes, yes. But I think one of the biggest issues we have is God's people are hiding. And they're hiding in the stuff. They're hiding in the stuff. I looked up the Hebrew word stuff because every now and then I see a word like that. And I want to know a little bit more about it. It is from the Hebrew word kali, which when translated means... It means stuff. There's nothing else to it. It means stuff, guys. It means stuff. I always try to be very sophisticated when I approach the Greek and the Hebrew, but I always come out with the same definition and go, well, I guess we're right. Now, for him, it was probably tools, stuff that people had together, tents and tent stakes and ropes and implements, probably stuff along that, but you know where we like to hide in our stuff? We like to hide in our things, our jobs, our hobbies, our way of thinking. Well, what's the purpose of giving the gospel? People are just going to reject it. What's the purpose of reading the Bible? I'm such and such years old. I've read it such and such many times. What more could I possibly get out of it? And then we sit there and we scroll Facebook for the trillionth time like that's going to drop a nugget of gold. We sit there and we turn on the news like we're going to find something good, something life-changing, something that's going to affect us. We hide in the stuff. We need to come out of the stuff. And the thing I want you to pick up in this passage of Scripture is nobody else in the story, nobody else thinks to look in the stuff. Why would Saul be hiding in the stuff? Don't make no sense. And today a lot of Christians are like that. Whoa, the world is awful. Whoa, society's falling apart. Oh, we got all these problems. But nobody ever considers that God's solution is hiding in the stuff. Because I'm hiding in the stuff and you're hiding in the stuff. And if I call that out, someone's going to look in the stuff and find us all. We're going to find out where we are. So when we find the turns of light on, someone's going to find out where we are. We need to get out of the stuff. We need to lay aside the vain philosophies of this world. The pessimistic thoughts. The humanistic ways of thinking, the thought processes that do nothing but damage us, we need to give those things away. You know what Saul was hiding from? Saul was hiding from his job. We as church members, we have service, we do service to the Great Commission. We have a job. As children of God, your spiritual life, your spiritual strength is your responsibility. You got to take care of it. You got to do something with it. Saul was hiding from his job. Saul was hiding from his God. I wonder why a Christian goes a few days without prayer. You go one day, that's going to sting. I understand. I'm not going to say it's right. I'm not going to say I understand it in a good way, but I get it. You know what I mean? It's like people that dip their French fries in Frosties. It's wrong, but I get it. Some of you are looking at me funny, like you know what I'm talking about. But people that can go days, weeks. What are you hiding from? What do you got you don't want him to see? Come on, come on. Quit it with the fig leaves. Quit it with hiding in the bushes. Don't come out here telling me a story about how she made you do it, the snake made you do it, the devil made you do it. Come out. We need to come out from the stuff. Get eye to eye with God and say, I ain't doing it right. I'm terrified of what you gave me. I'm afraid of giving up my sin life if I follow you. We need to be honest with God. If you ain't walking right, we ain't walking right. But we need to stop hiding the stuff. I want you to pay close attention to what we see here. It's almost comical if it weren't so sad. Verse 23, and they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. I want you to imagine, if you will, you're the guy who goes to run into the stuff to go find Saul, and you find a giant of a man. It's kind of unexpected, isn't it? We did this musical when we were in high school, and they took the tallest basketball players we could. And the joke was that their boss, Big something or other, the guy's name was Big something or other. They said, where's your boss? Which one of you is Big, whatever the guy's name was? And both of these giant football players, basketball players, moved to the side, and there was this tiny guy. That's funny. I get a kick out of that. Also, when really tall people hide behind little things, that gets me too. I'm trying not to let my imagination grow wild here, but how much stuff was there? Could I see his feet sticking out of the end of it because he was ducked down? How much stuff did he have to put over him to compensate for his height? How far are we willing to go to hide? And do we acknowledge how ridiculous it is that we think we can hide from God? But what did the people see? Look at this tall guy. He's the tallest in all the nation. Look at this. Forget the fact he was just hiding in the stuff. Forget the slack-jawed look in his uncle's face. What do you mean he's the king? He just came back looking for donkeys. He couldn't even find the donkeys. Forget all that. And look on the appearance. Folks, that is a lesson that Baptists need to unlearn. It is not about your Christian appearance. It is about the reality of your Christian walk. When the inside of the vessel is clean, so will the outside. Don't gussy up the outside to hide some nastiness on the inside. Clean all the way through. Don't give an appearance. Give a reality. Some people sit there and say, well, it's very hypocritical to look like a Christian on the outside, not be a very good Christian on the inside, so it's just better that you be a mediocre Christian. No, you be a better Christian. You got the tools, you got the ability, you got the command. Take care of business. Take care of business. What we ought not to ever do is hide among the stuff so deep we need to be dragged out. And that's what Saul needed to do. Saul needed to be dragged out and brought out before the people. And Samuel said to all his people, this is verse 24, see him whom the Lord hath chosen, and there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. God save the king. Oh, they were so happy, this giant, handsome man. And they were so willing to ignore the glaring discrepancies between what God told them to value and what they did value. The reason why we ain't right, and I'm speaking editorially. I hope nobody thinks I'm laying the hammer down here. We're studying the Bible. We're supposed to be here because it's this passage of Scripture's turn. But the reason why we ain't right when we ain't right is because our value system's wrong. We want a little bit of what the world says, a little bit of what God says. Those critters don't combine. Those don't go together. They don't. You know it. When I was a kid, I used to want to make breakfast for my parents. The problem was I was too creative for my own good. You know, you ever have a banana omelet? Don't do it. You know, pickle and peanut butter sandwich just rolls off the tongue, especially after you've taken a bite. There are things that don't mix. There are things that are explosive when you try to mix them. And we think it's fun and we think it's cool. You know, what was that? Sodium something or other. You put water onto it. It's fun when you're a teenager. You can't build a life that way. There was a teacher, he was telling the story about how a kid walked out with a piece of it in his pocket. And the sweat from his leg mixed in with that sodium, whatever you call it. And it created quite the afternoon. You mix what God values and what this world values, you're going to get burned. Not just because God's going to come to get you, but because you're playing with things. You're compromising in things. And I promise you, you're going to sit there just as pessimistic, just as nihilistic as those guys out there that don't believe. Changed, enabled, got God's attention. He's got a plan for you, and you're sitting there acting like nothing ever happened. Hiding in the stuff. Let's be proper. Let's do it right. So I tell you what, I've done at mediocre. I ain't happy with mediocre. And you ain't happy with mediocre either, I know. Because mediocre is awful. Just to wake up, maybe I'll pray, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll read, maybe I won't. That was a rough patch in my life. Maybe I'll serve him, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll give in to my excuses. You go from mediocre to cold, and that's even worse. You ought to be on fire for the Lord. He's done great things. I tell you what, I love being on fire for the Lord. There's days I have, every now and then, I wouldn't make it through them were it not for the passion and the fire the Lord brings into my life, the surety that I can have in Him, the faith that He has taught me to have in Him. I mean, demonstrated faith that He's put into my life, I wouldn't make some of these days were it not for Him. We get a choice in what kind of a child of God we're going to be. And you know how we do it? How do we make that choice? By adherence to the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you for your Word. And Lord, I would never want to pick on a person that you've preserved in the Bible and pretend like I ain't just like them. Lord, we all have the same tendencies. We all have the same failures. So, Lord, if I get out of line when it comes down to Saul or some of the people that you've stood up, Lord, I hope that it's understood by this congregation that I know where I am as a man. Lord, I just pray that you help us to develop, you help us to grow. Lord, help us never to drift. Help us never to get complacent and take it easy. But, Lord, help us to find that fire. Help us to find that conviction and that drive so that, Lord, we're right there doing what we're supposed to be doing. Lord, we're feeling every bit of that Christian life that you put into us. Lord, it was miserable being dead spiritually. Lord, you've given us life. Help us to use that life in the best way possible. Help us to enjoy that life in the way that you deem for us to do so. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.